Now, we're gonna hit on a number of verses this morning. We're not going to jump to any particular passage. And as I've been sharing with you, if you're a note taker and you miss the references and you would like them, you can listen to it online, or you can just text me or call me. Let me know that you want them. I'll be glad to send you my notes. They're typed out, luckily, so you can actually read them. If they were handwritten, you'd not be able to know a word of what is on there. But we have worked through the triad of more instinctive types, our anger-leaning types, and now we're going to enter into another area for us this morning that is probably challenging for some of us, because like I said, we're more heavily leaning in particular directions as a group, as a whole. And as we walk through those, if you have interest in understanding personalities a little bit better, let me know. I'd be glad to walk them through you, because personality issues, have you ever felt like you had personality issues in your life? Maybe you know, the people around you, they're mixed up and you can't make what for with them, or maybe you realize that you're all mixed up, you can't make what for of what's going on inside of you, and I'd be glad to help you, because understanding people is a heavy part of being able to advance God's kingdom. If I can't understand people and where they're coming from and why they do the things they do and what motivates them, it's going to be hard for me to lead them to Jesus and to lead them to walking in Him. So I need to have that capacity. I'm toying with the idea of doing an extra session outside of Sunday morning to kind of explore those things a little more deeply. So if you're interested in that, let me know. I don't know what format. Maybe we'll do like you go out for lunch and come back here and we'll meet in the afternoon. I don't know. But just text me and say, hey, I'm interested in doing that if you do it at this time, or if you do it this way, or if you come at it at this angle. Just send me text and let me know. If you don't do text, again, just tell Helen Jane. She'll take down a bunch of notes and she'll bring them to me. Because she doesn't do texting either. But have you ever felt insecure? That's a common emotion, and probably all of us at some point have experienced insecurity, and some of us lean on it struggle with it a little more than others, but it is easy to feel inadequate about yourself or unsure, and sometimes it's not just about who you are as a person, sometimes it's the circumstances. You know, sometimes we feel insecure about our financial condition, or insecure about our jobs, or insecure in a relationship, insecure about an emotional atmosphere. We have different ways that we feel emotionally insecure. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt insecure in various ways? And there was a time in my life that I was struggling with some insecurities in a relationship context early in my ministry. There were individuals that were kind of coming against me and attacking me in different ways. And a verse that I stumbled upon had helped me through that, and still to this day helps me off and on with wrestling with those things. And that is Psalm 56:4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? And that what can mere man do to me was kind of my mantra. And I think at various points it was actually probably a little more fleshly than spiritual, like kind of that cocky, like, what are you going to be able to do to me kind of thing. But it helped me, and it led out of that eventually. But in reality, what can people actually take from you? If somebody has a bad view of you, what can they do to harm you? And if they are able to take things from you, if they are able to destroy a relationship, if they are able to cause some hindrance to you financially, or if they're able to mess up some working environment, some job situation, still, in the end, they cannot take heaven from you, can they? They're not going to, unless you let them, they're not going to change your eternal destination. And in most cases, when you walk away from the circumstance, it doesn't mean anything anymore. It's just some of us have some emotions that just kind of go with us still when we walk away from it. And if I remind myself, but what's it actually doing to me? You know, somebody, if the wreath was half lit this morning, Does that make me a bad pastor? You know, does that mean that everybody hates me because the wreath was half lit? Some of us, like we said last week, have that strong inner critic, and when something goes wrong, some of you are like this, right? When it goes wrong, you walk away just beating yourself up over it. You know, man, I can't believe I said that way. Or man, I can't believe I reacted that way. And we beat ourselves up over it and wrestle with these insecurities. And another line that has stuck with me that's not from a particular Bible verse is the idea of everything is going to be okay. If you blow it with somebody, if you mess something up, if you lose your cool, if you make some big blunder with your finances, in the end, it's going to be okay. It really is. Most of the things that we deal with, eventually it's okay, right? I mean, have you had anything in your life that has been so detrimental that you're not still surviving? I mean, as far as I can see, you're all still alive. I'm not sure about some of you. won't say whose eyes I see closed at the moment. But in the end, it'll all be okay. If you lose a limb, it's going to be okay. People survive without limbs. If you have health issues, it's going to be okay. People survive with health issues. If you don't have money, don't have resources, it's going to be okay. If somebody ends up hating you, it's going to be okay. It really is. But some of us wrestle with these insecurity issues and don't know what to do with that. And some of us are more emotionally charged than others. Okay? Now, I don't misunderstand the reality that some of us have righteous indignation and anger about injustices or about people messing with me. I'm not talking about that. Some people, when they walk in a room, their first thing is feelings-oriented. They either walk in and it's, how do I feel about this room? Or they walk in and, how does this room feel? Have you ever met those people that could work a crowd like crazy? Those people that when everybody left, they go, did you meet so-and-so? They're amazing. Because they were able to read a room and feel what everybody wanted them to be. And they reacted to that. And then there are other people that are like heat-seeking missiles. When they can spot that somebody is in need and they find them and they go to them. And they, before they even realize it themselves that they have that emotional need, they go to them. And have you ever had that where you had this emotional need? Someone shows up and says, you know, you're having a hard time right now. And you weren't even aware of that. And then what usually happens? You burst into tears at that moment. And some people are just like that. They're so feelings oriented, and they can just feel other people's feelings or really strongly feel their own. But the hard thing is some people that are more feelings driven, it's coming from a personal struggle that they have with insecurity at times. And when it comes to emotions, I think there's a challenge for us because we're all emotional. So don't misunderstand this. All of us have emotions, and all of us wrestle with things, and all of us get happy and sad and all of that stuff. But some of us, we just wear our emotions on our sleeves. That's what we go with all the time, is how we feel. And I think that the people that are the high-end feeler types, I think we lack some of those people in our midst. And I think there's a reason for that. Because, like I said last week, I think it was last week, a lot of us here are a little more sensory avoidant than we are sensory seeking. Okay, we like things to be a little more calm and in order. Not that we don't like excitement, because don't get me wrong. Yesterday, if you would have seen me in my house when Ohio State was beating Michigan, you'd see all kinds of antics and jumping up and down and being loud and stuff, even though my daughter started rooting for Michigan for some reason. But, yeah, Faith, my combative, intensive type. But Ohio State won, and there was a lot of emotion there. But on a typical day, I like things to be kind of a little more tamped down, calm. And it's the same with emotions. You know, sometimes emotions can be scary, can't they? You know, especially if they're somebody else's emotions, they could be scary. You know, where I just don't know when they're going to get upset. I don't know what's going to bother them. You know, they're emotional. I don't know what's going to make them cry. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they started crying out of the blue? And you're like, what did I just say? You know, I don't want this to happen. Can you stop, please? This is making me completely uncomfortable, all right? Have you ever had that before? You know, so all of us feel emotions, but some of us, we like to keep them more to ourselves. And we've, you know, sometimes people are a little too gushy, or some people are the touchy-feely type, you know, that every time you're around them, they're just always like, how are you doing? Doing all right? Good to see you. You know, it's great to be there. Have you ever had those people that just start holding your hand and they just never let go? like, okay, are we done with this handshake yet? Because you kind of just, and you go limp a little bit and they're still holding on. You're like, okay, get out of my space, all right? And I think for whatever reason, we've ended up to be not so much the feelings on your sleeve type. I think some of it is theological and maybe even biblical in an imbalanced sort of way. And some of it is within the Christian community at large that sometimes we shy away, especially the more solidly biblical-based type Christian communities, we tend to shy away from. I think part of the reason is because feelings are, they're not logical. They're not reasonable. If you're going by feelings, so there's many times that what you're feeling is not really reality. And even to the extent the Bible speaks of this, when we think of Jeremiah 17, I think it's 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so we have this need to distrust our feelings. But the dilemma is, in distrusting our feelings, we tend to try to just dismiss them almost, as if feelings are a bad thing. And did you know feelings aren't a bad thing? In fact, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with, he quoted the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with every single fiber of your being. Feel every part of loving God. And yet, we sometimes want it to be, a little safer. Because when we go into feeling our feelings, any of you ever enter that scenario where you're afraid to feel your feelings? Because what if I get sad? What if I get depressed? What if I get hurt? And so some of us, we kind of stifle feelings, and we're encouraged to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Romans 13 says that our love needs to be genuine with brotherly affection. You see, love can't just be, though this is a true statement. If you've heard this before, love is an action. It is a true statement, love is an action. If you really care about someone, you're going to do something. You're going to demonstrate love. But remember that guardrails analogy, I think that was last week, that we need the guardrails on both sides of the road so that we can stay on the road. Okay. So I need the guardrail of, yeah, love is an action, but I also need the guardrail of love is also a feeling too. Do you know that? I mean, those of you who are married or have been married, you know that if your loved one did all the right things for you but didn't demonstrate that they feel love for you, how many is going to be satisfied in that marriage? Anybody? It doesn't matter if they do all the right things. You want them to feel love for you, don't you? Your children, as you raise your children, and if you don't feel like they might obey you, they might do the right things, but if you don't feel like they love you, doesn't that do something to you? There is a need to be able to feel. But I think sometimes we're so afraid of the feelings because feelings are messy. Aren't feelings messy? They're messy. If you feel your emotions, what if you do the wrong thing? I think sometimes we're afraid to do the wrong thing. If I feel my emotions, well, what if I fall into accepting something that's not godly because I felt so sympathetic for them? And we see that happen, don't we? Those who are the more feelings types, which is why I think they end up not on a common basis in solidly biblical communities, is because they feel so sympathetic that eventually they have a hard time upholding standards. And there's a difficult balance. But they also feel that we don't feel their emotions with them. Do you feel the emotions of the other person? And if we can't be there, then we're going to have a hard time winning those type of people to the Lord. Jesus felt. He felt a lot. You see that when that whole Jesus wept scenario? Jesus felt compassion and felt broken. When he walked, do you know why he got mad when he walked into the temple and turned over the tables? It wasn't because they were selling something necessarily. It wasn't because there were activity. It was because they were selling the animal sacrifices to such a high extent that there were poor people that couldn't offer sacrifices to the Lord. And he was angered by, he felt for the people that were left out. And we need to be able to have those feelings, but the question is, are you able to feel those feelings? And some of you, you're just highly emotional and you feel this. I hate to keep asking this, but anybody willing to admit after we describe that you are the more feeler type? Okay? When you walk in, and again, don't mistake intensity for feelings, okay? Because some of us, we just feel all those emotions all the time, and we need to be okay not being scared of that. Okay? Let someone cry. It's okay. You don't need to stop them from crying. Yeah. Let someone be sad for a moment. Okay? You don't need to like try to silver line them out of their sorrows and make them feel happy about the situation right away. Let them grieve. You know, or let them be excited and ecstatic. You know, sometimes we want to get people to calm down when they're overly exuberant and those sort of things. Let them be excited. It's okay. You don't have to always fix somebody's emotions. That's hard for us perfectionist type. That's also hard, I think, for us power type people, because we want things to be in control, and it's hard for us to not do something or fix. It's hard for guys. Isn't it hard for guys? When a woman comes to you and they says they have a problem, our tendency is to think, okay, well, how do I fix this? Right? And a lot of times a woman doesn't, which is perplexing for a man, but a woman doesn't want you to fix it. Part of you fixing it is just you feeling what they're feeling. And sometimes for a non-feeler, it's like, but I don't want to feel that. That looks like that hurts. I don't want to feel that. But we will not develop the sense of sympathy and understanding and compassion that we need to develop if we can't feel. And so some of us have been avoiding feeling so much so, sometimes for good reason. We don't want to fall into sin and false teaching and those sort of things. But sometimes, in order to prevent that, we've killed what is good. Emotions are good. God is emotional. God loves to a high extent, and we need to be able to love that way. Now, here's where, and we'll touch on these, we're going to get into the helper, the glory lens, and the unique lens as far as how some people see the world. And these individuals are wrestling with love and acceptance and who they are. And sometimes those who are the helpers, they don't even realize that they're doing it for themselves. They need you to need them. And the helper puts up this image to the world that I'm this cheerful, always there for you type person, and I just always want to be there to meet your need, not even realizing that deep underneath there, I'm doing it because I need you to be needed, or I need you to need me, because if you don't need me, well, what good am I? I matter primarily because I'm doing something for you. Then there are the glory type that they need to be successful and all together, and they need people to know that they're put together so that they feel like they matter, that they have some sense of value. And if they're not put together, they feel like there's something wrong with them. And if you don't know that they are put together, have you ever seen people that get very self-defensive? You know, when you recognize there's some weakness in them and they try to explain and defend it and try to make sure that they're still looking okay. And we sometimes perceive pride or insecurity as pride. You know, some people, they look like they're arrogant, they look like they're prideful, but actually what they're desperately looking for is someone to approve of them. There are people that are trying to be so unique. Have you ever met the people that the more you try, the more you get weirded out by their quirkiness and their weirdness, they get weirder? It's like, you know, I'm trying to get you to stop this, all right? Stop being weird. And you say that, and they get weirder. Because there are some people that the way they find a way that you truly, genuinely love them is to let all, everything out there, warts and all, just leave, this is who I am, and I won't know if you genuinely love me unless you don't love me as this. Have you ever had those awkward conversations where people will say things about themselves, and you think you really should have kept that to yourself? You know, what is that, TMI? TMI, you know, but some people, they want it all out there because they don't really know if you love them unless it's all out there and you love that. That's how they'll know. And they're feeler types and they are wrestling with, does somebody truly love me? And the sad thing is as they're desperately needing love, they settle for approval and affirmation and acceptance. And they don't ever find true intimate love. And God wants you to know love. Do you know that? It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter how put together you are. It doesn't matter how helpful you are. It doesn't matter how much of an oddball you are. And it doesn't matter how other people are responding to you. God loves you for who you are. Even if you make mistakes, even if you fall apart, even if you're imperfect, even if your wreath is half lit, God loves you for who you are. And he says, Romans 5:8, for God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got ourselves put together, not when we got perfected, Not when we demonstrated enough strength and overcome something. Not when we became a peaceful person. Not when we helped somebody out. Not when we became unique. No, in our lowest place, God loved us. Did you know that? Your lowest place, God loves you. Even if your lowest place shows up again. Don't you hate when that happens? You got saved, you got delivered, you overcame, and then your lowest space shows back up again. And in that lowest space, still, God loves you. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No sin that you commit. No walking away from things. No blowing it all together and messing your life up. No ruining relationships. Nothing that exists on the face of this planet can separate you from the love that God feels for you. And those of you who have children, you know that kind of feeling. Because no matter how wayward and no matter how irritating your child might become, you still, deep down, desperately love them and desperately want to have a connection with them. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you get the description there? Even when I was dead in my sins, even when I was a lowlife, a nothing, had nothing to offer, Jesus not only loved me, but he lavished his love upon me, and he seated me in places of honor. I mean, have you ever been on the receiving end of some of God's blessings and sat back and said, I am amazed that I get to experience this? I mean, because look at who I am. I should not be able to experience this. And look at what I get to experience. This is God's incomprehensible love. But some of us, we struggle because we feel we have to earn it. We feel like we have to deserve it. Even if it's just that there was that moment that we knew we didn't deserve it and we got saved, we gave our life to Jesus, but then sometime later we started realizing, but I still need to get it right now because is he going to keep loving me? If I don't get it right, yes, he is. Every time you fall flat on your face, have you ever fallen flat on your face before? Have you ever been spiritually mature and then still fell flat on your face before? And Jesus still loves you. I mean, he loves you more than you could probably love you yourself. He loves you. And so don't keep chasing after serving and helping people just to make God love you. Just to make somebody else love you. Don't keep striving for achievement and success and accomplishment. Don't keep trying to be uniquely special to anybody else just to get God to love you or somebody else to love you, because I'm telling you, you're chasing after the wind. You will not find love that way. And in the midst of it, these types that are desperately pursuing love, and if this is you, you need to know who your identity is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not if anybody succeeds, not if anybody perfects themselves, not if anybody becomes powerful, not if anybody exhibits great character, not if anybody helps enough people, not that. If I am in Christ, I am a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Sometimes I think we keep trying to bring ourselves into the picture. Let Jesus be who he is in you. And then who cares if people don't like you, they don't approve of you? But that's easier said than done, isn't it? Don't we want people to approve of us? We want people to like us. We want people to treat us a certain way. We want certain emotional experiences in our lives. We want those things. And it's hard to let go of. Just be satisfied with who you are in Jesus. Because sometimes, I wish I emailed this verse to myself, and now I can't remember where it was or the exact wording of it. Have you ever done that before? Like, what was that? That was really good what that said. What was it? But there is some verse, I'm going to have to find it and maybe jot it down for next week, that said something to the tune of, Don't be distraught when other people accuse you of being fleshly when you're not. You know, so if you have other people saying that you're not really right with the Lord the way that you should be, or you're not really living a good life according to their standards, if you are right in Jesus, it doesn't matter. I mean, what they say when you get at the judgment is Jesus going to say, well, but so-and-so said this about you. Is he really going to do that? He's not going to do that. He's going to judge you purely on what was in your heart and nothing else. It doesn't matter what any people say of you, but some of you, that's very hard for you. And you experience a great amount of shame. See, the feeler types, one of their most dominant negative emotions is shame. They feel ashamed of who they are. And they mask it sometimes. I'm telling you, most of the time that people are arrogant, it's them attempting to mask the insecurities that they feel. And so now nobody's going to attempt to be boastful anymore, right? Pastor Danny outed me and showed that. But listen to what God says about shame. Isaiah 61, verse 7. Instead of shame, there shall be a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. If you have the deepest pit of shame in your heart, understand that God's ready to just take that and give you ecstatic joy. Don't you want that? He doesn't want you to live in shame. Does God want to convict? Yes. Does God want to get you out of your sins? Absolutely. But does he want you to sit and throw a pity party and feel ashamed of yourself? No. He doesn't want you to have that. Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. This relationship with Jesus does not result in shame. It doesn't. Now, sometimes we bring shame in people's lives. Sometimes we shame others, but the hope that Jesus Christ gives does not generate shame. Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So it doesn't matter what people say about me. But some of you really have a hard time with that. And we need a good dose. This is why I love that verse that says Jesus was both full of grace and truth. We need a good dose of truth and love. We need to learn how to hold up God's standards, but to hold it up in such a way that I feel so sorrowful that you're struggling with that. So much so that I'm not going to stand superior to you. I'm not going to judge you. And I might even overlook this at times. And I'm going to try to feel what you feel and not be afraid of the feelings. Because Jesus' goal wasn't to set us free so that we can have a religion. Jesus' goal wasn't to set us free so that we can have a system of rules. Jesus' goal wasn't to set us free so that we can know some philosophy. Jesus' goal wasn't to set us free so that we can be these high and mighty moralists in this world. That's not what he did. He died so that we can feel this love connection with him, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Some of us, we've killed the feelings in order to alleviate the pain, and you need the feelings to come back. You need them to come back. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? The solution to your emotional pain and insecurity is not to feel nothing. If you're taking that approach, you're actually following Buddhism. That was the Buddhist approach to life, is to reach a state of feeling nothing. You don't want to go there. You need to feel. And I feel like we are at times on the brink of a breakthrough. On the brink of it. As if there's a dam that has been holding back so much good things, and the water pressure is building and cracking at those walls. But what am I waiting for? When am I going to just open up myself completely to God and stop holding on to these struggles and these heart issues and these control issues and these things that I wrestle with and the ways that I like things, and just saying, God, whatever it looks like, I want it. If it looks crazy, give it to me. If it looks boring, give it to me. If it's intensely emotional, give it to me. If it's completely serene and calm, give it to me. Whatever it is, Lord, give it to me. I want Jesus in the fullness of his glory, and I want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and whatever that means. I don't want me. Do we want us? We don't want the flesh. We want the Spirit. And the flesh is sometimes latching on to things and trying to make things perfect and trying to make others perfect and trying to get people to be calm and trying to get people to be excited and trying, and we're blaming on the Spirit. But we just need the Spirit, not me. My identity is wrapped up in not me, but who I am in Jesus Christ. And if you need healing today, you need healing because of your insecurities that you wrestle with, and you need the Lord to bring you to a place of health. Or if you're wrestling with that, you need to learn how to love again, feel again, and let the Lord put that in you, then don't be ashamed. There's no shame in Jesus, right? Nobody here is going to shame you. And if they do shame you for coming forward, let me know, because I'll go after them. And I'll feel every feeling of it. But come and experience the grace and goodness of Jesus Christ and just sit in that. That last week, that verse, and I know I said that that's my lens, but that verse, his grace is sufficient for me and his power is perfected in weakness. To be able to just sit in that, I'm not perfect. I'm not put together. I haven't figured this out yet. But oh, can I enjoy the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't you want that? So if you need that, come forward today and seek him.